Now, brethren, the Passover season is about 8 weeks away. Can you believe that? Now, today, on a sunny day like today, yesterday I certainly didn't feel like that, but today, with the sun out and everything, it kind of feels like, you know, spring is going to be around the corner, and we're so close to the Passover season. As we all know, our weaknesses and sins are not seasonal events. They're not something that we just address during the Passover season. Thankfully, neither is God's mercy and forgiveness for us as well. I mean, that's a 24/7, 365 event for God as well, just like addressing our sins. We've been called out of this world in this day and age to know God's truth, and we're expected to do something with our shortcomings and the sins that we do have in our lives. And again, not just during the Passover season. You know, when talking about sin, I think perhaps one of the best places to start is at the end. And the reason for me, it just strikes me really hard at the end, is the consequences of sin. I think if we take a look at the consequences to begin with, I think we can kind of, it gets our attention, is what it does. Despite the fact that God's merciful and he's willing to forgive our sins, there's still ramifications for our sins in this life. You know, we can still pay that price for those sins in this physical life. Of course, God, someday, even though we have those sins and those ramifications, no matter what they are, he will heal all mankind spiritually and permanently someday. But in this life, we can drag those ramifications and those consequences with us through this life. We can have those emotional scars, the disease, and even death. At this lifetime, I don't know if that, not at this lifetime, but death at the end of your lifetime because of those sins. But people do get hurt, and there are damages that can be done along the way as we sin. As Christians, there's definitely things that we need to think about and ponder. And there's, as Christians, we can stand back and observe. We don't have to partake of that. We can see what happens to people around us. And, you know, God gives us in his word a lot of great stories that tell us the ramifications of sin. So, and these are warnings for us so that we don't have to go through some of the things that some of the patriarchs in the Bible had to go through, and some of these people in the Old and New Testament that went through things. And God wants us to avert those. He doesn't want to see us harm ourselves and to harm others. You know, God wants to put us on a spiritual preventive maintenance program. Just like our health, we can do that spiritually as well. So let's start with the consequences, okay? Let's turn to Matthew 24, 3 through 22 and see the ramifications of sin. Matthew 24, verses 3 through 22. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming in the end of the age?" Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceive you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see that you not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end of the age is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these things are the beginning of birth pains." All these are the beginning of the consequences of sin. "Then you'll be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you'll be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. The gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." Let's skip down to verse number 21. "For then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again." So this is the consequence of man's sin. This didn't have to happen if man didn't fall to begin with. It's the culmination and the horrendous consequences of what mankind has done throughout time. These are some horrible things that will come because of people refusing to live God's way. And this is what it will all come down to. These unrepented sins will almost bring all life, human life, to extinction on the planet if it wasn't for the mercy of our great Savior and our great God. You know, God calls us the elect, and this is what he says, and it's because of the elect that all mankind will not be wiped out. I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation. I think it puts it a little clearer. And this is verse 22 of Matthew 24. In fact, unless the time of calamity is shortened, not a single person will survive. But it'll be shortened for the sake of God's chosen ones. That puts a heavy responsibility on us and our actions, brethren. As those few, the little flock called out by God today, we must be clean and white. We need to make sure that we're made clean and white. We don't want to be a part of the cause of what's going to happen to all mankind. We don't want to be a part of that cause of the great tribulation. We don't want these curses to come on man because of the actions that we've made. Now, we all sin, of course. We're all going to make mistakes. We're all going to fall. But the problem is those who practice sin, who don't want to repent, who don't have that heart towards God, and who are unrepentant. Our sins must be addressed. What do you think it would be like if Adam and Eve were resurrected today and took a look at the world the way it is today, and they saw the weaponry that man made, and to think that man would kill their grandchildren, would create such things, their great-great-grandchildren, however you want to look at that, would make these weapons that would kill more of their great-great-great-great-grandchildren and just destroy each other. What do you think would be going through their minds? I mean, these are things that I think about when I read the Bible, you know. It's just, what would it be like if you started there and you saw the consequences of your sins towards the end time of mankind? What do you think it would do if they were walking down one of our major cities and they were looking in an alley and they saw a poor young girl all used up from prostitution, or a young boy almost dead from drug abuse? What do you think they would think if they turned on a TV today and saw the obnoxious immorality that's on the internet or TV? I mean, you're talking about two people that were husband and wife, and they ran and got leaves and put them on each other, you know? I mean, that's what you're talking about. I mean, how would you think that they would feel if they saw what was on TV today? There is no shame. There is no shame. You know, we've all made that decision to take of the tree of life, or the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but we should be, as Christians, eating from the tree of life as we go down that road more and more. We need to reject that tree. That's where it all began. And we wouldn't have been any different than Adam and Eve. We would have made that same choice. Every one of us has sinned. So we can't blame that on them. So how can we as Christians recognize sin and prevent sin in our lives to begin with? We want to prevent that before it becomes a part of our lives, before that action takes place. Well, fortunately, James gives us a clue. And let's turn to James 1, chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. And he gives us a little insight on what some of the stages of sin can be. I don't think this covers everything as far as the stages of sin, but basically this covers what breaks down into the stages of sin. James 1, 13 through 15. No one undergoing a trial should say, "I am being tempted by God," for God is not tempted by evil, and he himself doesn't tempt anyone. Verse 14, but each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own evil desires. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. That's pretty sobering. James tells us first that God doesn't have a part in the sin process. He doesn't cause a trial or a temptation in our lives. He doesn't cause a sin, so don't blame God. If we're blaming God for every little thing that happens in our lives, I think that's something we need to stop doing as Christians. We need to understand these are not coming from God. We made that choice at the beginning of time, and we're all sinners. We voluntarily have made the choices that have caused a lot of these ramifications that are happening. So where do the trials and temptations come from? They come from our own bad choices, and they come from Satan the devil as well. Satan is the accuser, and he is a tempter. And he knows us really well. He tries to draw us on our own desires and lusts, and he knows what they are. He watches us, he studies us, and he'll get in there, and he'll know what our weakness is. Once tempted, the next step to sin is to allow the temptation to become fertile and then to grow. We've internalized and accepted the lust and the desire and made a cognitive decision to move forward with it. Then, as they say, the deed is done. We've committed the sin. So those of you who like points, we can probably sum it up in a couple points. Point number one would be, we're drawn away and distracted. We take our mind off the goal. Point two that James is saying is that we're enticed and we're seduced. We're saying, probably, maybe. So we're at that point, yes, we haven't made that decision yet, but we're being drawn in and we're allowing ourselves to be enticed. This is where that urge comes in and where we need to stop at that point. This is where the crossroads may be to make that decision. We need to use logic, brethren, and if we think things through in our life, and sometimes there isn't that time to think things through, but if we keep things fresh in our mind and knowing that we want to walk in God's way, His Holy Spirit will help us to make these right decisions as we reach that crossroad. So when we're close to God, we'll have more strength and we'll be able to overcome and resist the devil and to make those right decisions. And we won't turn here, but James 4:7 says in the New King James Version, "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." So as you resist him, he's gonna leave you. He's not going to have success. He's not going to have success over you in your life. If we're maintaining that proper and good relationship with God, we'll have that strength. We'll have the strength to make the right choice. Point number three is conception, and that's the mental decision to go ahead in that stage and allow that sin to take you over. You've allowed the sin to take you over at this point. Point number four is action, and this is when the sin is committed. Now, the problem with sin is that, you know, when the sin's being committed, it could feel pretty good at the time that you're committing the sin. And like, how could this be damaging? But as that good feeling might be happening, whether it be drugs or whatever the situation is, the damage is being done to you during that time of good feeling. It's already started. Whether you know it or not, that damage is being done, and it's becoming a part of who you are as a person. It becomes a part of you as a person when you break down. You know, sin is the least is the path of least resistance. It's the easiest way to handle a situation in that time. However, it has the biggest impact on us because at that time it might be the easier path. But man, can it complicate your life as you go down the road? It's going to complicate matters in your life. It'll complicate your family. It can complicate your friends. Now, sin comes at a cost, and it actually came at the biggest expense to mankind of all, and that was for the very Son of God to have to die. You see, the path of least resistance is the easiest for a time. It probably feels good for that time, and it excites the senses. It can feel, oh, so good, but that's temporary, and it's very short. The pain that you and others will ultimately receive can be lasting and maybe even permanent in this life. God doesn't promise to take away those consequences in this lifetime. Let's look at a fictitious example of sin and show the many stages. So let's walk through maybe an example of sin and see how these stages can affect a person and the people around them. So there's a person who's sinning. And this person's having an affair. Infidelity is a very serious sin. It doesn't just happen. And man, I've heard that excuse before. I've seen it on TV. I've seen it in movies. I've heard people actually say it in real life. It just happened. It did not just happen. I mean, that's one of the biggest lies I think I've ever heard. There's a series of bad decisions that the person has to make in order to get there. The sin is a seed that sprouts and it grows, and it has to be given fertile ground, and it has to be watered as well. It may have started in the person's imagination. Then it takes some, well, all right, let's take personal responsibility. It doesn't take them. They take themselves to the point and to different places. It may start by maybe surfing the internet, maybe landing on some bad sites. It might take you to a chat room. It might take you to Facebook. You know, you might go on Facebook and find an old flame. And you know what an old flame does when you're married? It burns you. So you want to make sure that you don't go there on Facebook. All these social medias can actually cause you some real problems. Then the wrong kind of conversation begins. Maybe you get a little flirty, a little suggestive online. You know, both men and women, how do we speak to members of the opposite sex? You know, we need to be careful how we present ourselves, that personification that we have to other people. And I know sometimes, you know, people can mistake our kindness as Christians, but just make sure that line is drawn and that people are perfectly aware of where you're coming from. It takes steps for a person to get there. My next question would be, how did the person ever get to be alone with that other person to have an affair? That has to take a deliberate step. So the truth is that it really was a planned out sin, and it took those steps to get there. Those called by God will occasionally slip and fall in sin, but they hopefully immediately repent. They're deeply sorry, and they also don't practice sin. As God's people, you know, we continually recognize sin in our life, and we want to get rid of it. We have that urge, and we have God's Holy Spirit that gives us that desire to remove it. If we're not doing this, I want you to fill in the rest of that sentence. So if we're not removing sin, you know, God's people are not wicked people, or they wouldn't be called his. And in my example, neither this person probably wasn't a wicked person either. Yes, we all sin, and yes, we may even walk into a sin and take those steps. The person in this example did plan it out, but how can we get back to God? Can we get back to God? The answer is yes. Absolutely, we can get back to God. Look at King David with Bathsheba. Now, I won't give the scripture. I know Joe Mango talked a little bit about it last week, but you know, King David committed this very sin with Bathsheba. He planned out having adultery with another married woman, but he even took it one step further. He had her husband murdered to cover up the sin as well. That is horrendous, brethren. You know, but God gives us that example to say, you know what, no matter how horrendous the sin is that we commit, that we can get back to him. That's why he provided this. You know, I'm sure David doesn't like that this is in the Bible about him, unless he knows, you know, knew for a fact that it would help each and every one of us. So I think with that in mind, I think he would dust himself off and move on, because that seems to be the kind of man that he was. You know, God expected and wanted King David to honor him and to be a good example to the whole nation. You know, King David was one of the few people that had God's Holy Spirit during that time. But he did repent, and he turned back to God. He was at a very, very low point in his life. And, you know, our Christianity, we can reach some pretty low points in our life to where Satan can get in and do some pretty heavy damage. And we need to be aware of that. We need to bring ourselves out of that. We need to draw closer to God and spend that time with him in order to have that close relationship that we need to get out of that low point. God can make the choice to remove his Holy Spirit, though, if we don't take action. Psalm 51:11 in the King James Version, I'll just go ahead and read that. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. You know, I don't think God really will do that until we have totally proven to him that we've turned our backs on him. However, it is something that can happen to a Christian, or else that scripture would not be in the Bible. And it's very scary. We don't want to go down that road. Instead of moving forward and strong in God and strong and his will and word, sin weakens and takes the heart out of Christians. It can take it out of you and take you out of the presence of God if we don't get serious and we start to have that same loving relationship that he wants us to have with him and to grow with him. When we sin against God, and we sin around we sin against the people around us. Each time we sin, we're telling God that we're rejecting him and his ways, and we're not showing the love and honor that he deserves after he is the life giver for each and every one of us. We need to, the reason why I'm bringing these things out, if we keep these things in our mind and we drill these into our head, it's going to help us to be stronger. We need to know these negative consequences. You need to understand and look at that end. Do we want to be here, or do we want to be here where God wants us? Do we want to be down here, or do we want to be up here where God wants us to be? I don't think we read enough about the ramifications of sin, and it can be a great deterrent for us. That's why some of these stories are in God's book. We all like to hear good things, and we all like to think that we're doing good, but God provides some sobering examples in his word. Romans 6:23, let's go ahead and turn to that. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thankfully, we're given that gift. Thankfully, God has that gift available for us. Next, let's turn to Joshua 7. While you're turning there, I'll give you a little overview on this. There's a story about a man named Achan and his sons. Achan pilfered the war spoils when God specifically instructed the Israelites to destroy everything. He coveted a very beautiful Babylonian robe, some silver, some gold. And he took them for his own personal gain. He disobeyed God in his lust for wealth, and he caused all of Israel to be punished at the time. So let's start in verse 19 of Joshua 7. And this is where Joshua was able to see that Achan was the man after going through some things. He was kind of like doing interviews with the different tribes and families, and God had him hone it down to, it actually came down to Achan at this point. He knew it was Achan who committed the sin against Israel. So Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and make a confession to him. I urge you, tell me what you have done. Don't hide anything from me." Achan replied to Joshua, "It is true, I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I did. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful cloak from Babylon, 200 silver shekels and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. You can see for yourself, they were concealed in the ground inside my tent with the money under the cloak." Verse 22, "So Joshua sent messengers who ran to the tent, and there was the cloak, concealed in the tent with the money underneath. They took the things from inside the tent, brought them to Joshua and all the Israelites, and spread them out in the Lord's presence. Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan out of God's presence. Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, son of Zerah, the silver, the cloak, the bar of gold, his sons and daughters, his ox, donkey, sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and brought them up to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, 'Why have you troubled us? Today the Lord will trouble you.' So all Israel stoned them to death. They burned their bodies, threw stones on them, and raised over him a large pile of rocks that remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his burning anger. Therefore, that place is called the Valley of Achor to this day." There's some major points here. Sin must be dealt with. We can't allow sin to expand. Sin causes death. On your own, read Joshua 7 from the beginning. It's a pretty interesting story. This is applicable to God's people today. It's not just an Old Testament story. We need to deal with our sins in our lives before it kills us. So with Romans 6 in mind regarding the gift of God, what I do have to say about Achan and his family is, you know, I'm confident once they receive God's Holy Spirit and they're resurrected after the 1,000 years, that they're going to have a chance. I mean, it seems pretty harsh, but unless you know that about God's word, you might not understand that. God is extremely merciful, and Achan and his family will have a chance in the future, I'm certain. We're given the responsibility to help each other overcome. Is that a surprise to anyone? I mean, I thought we were supposed to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, not help others work out their own baggage. We all have some baggage, don't we? Well, if you have a close friend, brother or sister in Christ, let's take a look at this. Turn to Genesis 4:2. Genesis 4, verse 2. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, and Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. So he was pretty upset about this. He was getting jealous with his brother, and he was angry. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what's right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." So God's telling us we have to rule over our lives. We have to rule over sin. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field," while they were in the field. Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where's your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The answer to this question is yes, we are our brother's keeper. That was a very wicked statement that Cain made back to God. That was very rebellious and very wicked. That was very serious to say that he was not his brother's keeper. We're to be looking out for the spiritual well-being of our brothers and sisters in Christ. A close friend in the faith is one that helps, that'll help you in God's walk and help encourage you to overcome your sins if you're that close to the person. I'm not saying everyone should be sharing each other's personal sins together, but if you have a close friend, and I've said this time again, that's extremely important. We're here to encourage each other, to help each other through tough times in life, and even that very close friend, those sins that we're struggling with. We can help each other be strong and stay on track. And we don't create friendships and keep that distance from God's family the way he intended, it's almost impossible for people to reach out to you. Better yet, it's harder for you to reach out to that other person. You know, we need to engage each other. We need to have that friendship that God expects of us here. We need to do our part. It's a part of the walk that God has given each and every one of us to do. It's a part of our responsibility. If you haven't tried to engage or draw closer to God's people, you know, that could be that extra step that God had in mind for you. That could be that lift that he wants to give you to bring you to where you need to be in this life. If we don't accomplish that today, I mean, how do we think we're going to do it in God's kingdom? I mean, this is what we're supposed to be doing for the whole world someday. We're supposed to be helping them overcome and to grow in God's way. So this is our practice ground. We're here to be doing that for each other because we're going to be doing that for the whole world someday. What a shame it would be if we were to turn our back on the help that God and the opportunities that he had for us. Next, I'd like to turn to 2 Kings 23:1. 2 Kings 23:1. King Josiah is a great example for us today, and at a very young age, he was only 8 years old when he became king. He loved and turned a nation, a whole nation, towards God. 2 Kings 23:1. Then the king called together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. He went up to the temple of the Lord with the people of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets, and all the people from the least to the greatest. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the temple of the Lord. The king stood by the pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord to follow the Lord and keep his commandments, statutes, and decrees with all his heart, with all his soul, and thus confirming the words of the covenant written in the book. Then all the people pledged themselves to the covenant. You know, little King Josiah had a heart towards God. Remember, if we love God, then we keep his commandments. So when we sin, we're not showing love towards our Creator. Remember, this is when we gossip, swear, hold a grudge. When we put our spouse before God or our job or our kids, then that becomes our God. Let's continue in verse 4. The king ordered Hilkiah the high priest, the priests next in rank, and the doorkeepers to remove from the temple of the Lord all the articles made for Baal and Asherah and all the starry hosts. He burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of the Kidron Valley and took the ashes to Bethel. The Hebrew for Kidron means to become, to be or become dark. I just thought that was interesting, and it was kind of interesting when I found that also that Jesus also crossed the Kidron just shortly after shortly before he was betrayed by Judas, and then the starting point of his betrayal and crucifixion. Verse 5, he did away with the idolatrous priests appointed by the kings of Judah to burn incense on the high places of the towns of Judah and on those around Jerusalem, those who burned incense to Baal, to the sun and the moon, to the constellations, and to all the starry hosts. He took the Asherah pole from the temple of the Lord to the Kidron Valley outside Jerusalem and burned it there. He ground it to powder and scattered the dust over the graves of the common people. He also tore down the quarters of the male shrine prostitutes that were in the temple of the Lord, the quarters where women did weaving to Asherah. Josiah brought all the priests from the towns of Judah and desecrated the high places from Geba to Beersheba, where the priests had burned incense. He broke down the gateway at the entrance of the gate of Joshua, the city governor, which was on the left of the city gate. Although the priests of the high places did not serve at the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, they ate unleavened bread with their fellow priests. Let's jump down to verse 19. Just as he had done in Bethel, Josiah removed all the shrines at the high places that the king of Israel had built in the towns of Samaria and that had aroused the Lord's anger. Verse 20, Josiah slaughtered all the priests of those high places on the altars and burned the human bones on them. Then he went back to Jerusalem. The king gave the order to all the people, celebrate the Passover to the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of the covenant. Neither in the days of the judges who led Israel, nor in the days of the kings of Israel and of the kings of Judah had any such Passover been observed. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was celebrated to the Lord of Jerusalem. This was quite a Passover. They were rejoicing and returning to God and getting rid of sin out of the land. Verse 24, furthermore, Josiah got rid of the mediums and the spiritualists, the household gods, the idols, and all the other detestable things seen in Judah and Jerusalem. This he did to fulfill the requirements of the law written in the book that Hilkiah, the high priest, the priest had discovered in the temple of the Lord. Neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did, with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his strength, in accordance with all the law of Moses. Wouldn't you love that to be said about you? I sure would. I really love that little King Josiah. He was quite a little man. But he was a big man, actually. King Josiah went throughout Israel killing all the wicked priests. It wasn't a task that came easy. This young man really was diligent. We need to take control of our lives and kill our personal wicked priests. I'm not talking about a person. I'm talking about our personal sins. What are your wicked priests? What is it that might allow you to have your crown taken away? What is it that you haven't expunged out of your life yet? Our stubborn sins are like wicked priests, and as God's people, we can't allow them to linger in our temple. We may occasionally stumble, but we can't be practicing sin like in the times of Josiah. The whole land became defiled. We can't let our whole person become defiled. So how do we remove the wicked priests, these wicked priests, these sins from our lives? Just as there were steps to sin, there's also steps in removing sin. We need to remove these wicked priests. We can't allow the wicked priests into our holy temples that God gave us, into our minds and bodies, this temple that God gave us. If you take action to answering these questions that I'm going to pose correctly, then they can become steps that you use in getting rid of those wicked priests. Number one, how am I spending my time? Is it constructive or am I just squandering it? How do I spend time when I'm alone? And actually, the joke's on you. There's like a camera on every corner of the street corner and every building. And not just that, God sees everything that you're doing. And so do the spirit beings that he created, both good and wicked. And that should scare us. When we go down there, I mean, they want to accuse us. Satan wants to accuse us. He wants to take that sin that you might fall into, that you might commit, he wants to take that to God. And that's what they want to do. And I don't want you to become paranoid of that, but, you know, there is a spirit world. We have to be aware of that. It is real. It's around us. You know, God will protect us, but we are allowed to be tempted by these spirit beings as well. So what are we watching? What are we watching on the media that we have at our fingertips? What are we putting into our minds? Who are we hanging with? Are we hanging with people of character? Or are we hanging with people who have some terrible issues that can bring us down? Now, Christ hung with sinners, so what's the balance here? Well, you know, that's something that we have to discern. Sometimes we can help people, but sometimes people really don't want help. So we have to be discerning as Christians and help people as well. But a lot of those people, Christ that he ate with, those sinners, he was calling and he was working with them as well. So we're all sinners. We are those sinners that were eating at that table with Christ. But the difference is that we do want to change and we want to grow. And God has opened our mind to that. And these are healthy relationships that we can have. Do we have a plan to overcome? Is it in your life's mission statement? Do we have a sin removal plan? You know, each of our communities have garbage removal. We need to remove the garbage out of our lives too. You know, we have to get that sin removed as well. Do we have a vision for God's kingdom? That's something to really meditate on. Do you really want to be there? That should be a great deterrent to sin as well. We really need to be able to grasp that wonderful plan that God has for us. We need to meditate on it. And if you love Disneyland, it'll be like a Disneyland on steroids. You know, there's an Adventureland, there's Animal Kingdom, there's Epcot, there's a lot of good things that we can go experience there as well. But it's going to be like that on steroids, and it's going to be good and everything clean and right for us. So let's take a quick look at Daniel. Oh, I'm going to skip over that. Let's take a look at Isaiah 2, 2 through 4. I want us to visualize God's kingdom here very quickly. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. The nations will want to seek God. They'll want to learn of his way, and they'll desire him. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we'll walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. It's going to be a great time of peace. It's going to be a wonderful time for mankind. Sin is going to be slowly put away. Do we grasp this in the vision that God has mapped out to us in his holy days? Do we realize the price that Christ had to pay for our sins so that we can have that future as well? Like King Josiah, we need to turn to the Lord with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our strength. We need to plan to rid our temples of these wicked priests. Let's be alert and recognize this cancer of sin before it reaches the deadly stage 4 that it can reach in our lives. I know that none of us want to suffer the consequences of sin, so let's focus on reaping the rewards of obedience and the gift of God that Jesus Christ wants to give us, eternal life in his kingdom. Let's make the right choices in front, up front, and rid our personal temples of the wicked priests 24/7, 365. Have a great Passover season.